Well, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 3 this morning, and Paul, writing to this church, this young church, he'd only been here for 2 weeks. He came to Thessalonica because God had prevented him from going where he thought he was going to go, and that's always a good thing, just to be open to however the Lord would lead us. And so he goes and he preaches at Thessalonica. Church is birthed. But there's a lot of opposition. There's a lot of hate, you know, for Paul and for the gospel. And so he's actually really driven out of Thessalonica. He goes to a little place called Berea. From there, he's driven out of there. From there, he ends up in Athens, makes his way to Athens. And again, he preaches there. And Paul is continually under threat. His life is under threat. He is continually opposed by those that hate the gospel. And so his travels and his you might say, his ministry wasn't an easy thing. And as he writes to this church, his main concern, of course, is their souls. We should have a concern for souls. We should have a concern for people. It's interesting that Paul wasn't really with these people that long, but there's a deep connection between he and these people, and really any of the people that Paul was in communion with, just as there should supernaturally be a deep connection with us. Why? Because God has birthed us, made us alive. His Spirit is in us, and there's that bond that is just automatic. Where that I'm sure you've experienced it. You meet someone and you really don't even know who they are, but immediately you know there's a oneness, there's an agreement, you know, between you even before you get to know that person, and that comes from their relationship with Christ. We're all a part of this new family, this family of God. And what really comes through in much of what Paul writes to these churches, again, is his deep love, compassion, concern for others. It's an amazing thing that Paul did not find his fulfillment really in his ministry, in doing things, you know, for himself. I think we would agree that our world is really wrapped up in itself. So many people are so lost because they're just chasing the things, you know, for themselves. They're like that dog just chasing its tail. And it's just a sad thing to see. He really realized that, you know, he talks a lot about rejoice and he talks a lot about joy. And just that acronym, Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. That really is a neat thing. And so Paul, writing and in this really short chapter we're going to do this morning, the main thing is he wants them to grow. He wants them to cling to their faith. He knows that Jesus, again, simply is the answer for them and for anyone. How this morning I'm doing with Jesus is how I'm doing in my life. It's not dependent upon what Kim is doing. It's not dependent upon how my job is. It's not dependent upon whether, you know, it's sunshiny out there or not. Those things certainly, I suppose, can be contributing factors, but ultimately, in the midst of whatever, if my relationship with Jesus is intimate, and real, I'm going to have a joy. I'm going to see a purpose. And I'm going to be fulfilled in my life. And so he wants them to be sure in their faith. He wants them to grow in their faith. He wants them not to be pulled away from the truth, just the basic truths of the gospel that he has preached. And so as we come to 1 Thessalonians 3, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Do you hear Paul's heart just in that? He wanted to go back to them. He wanted to visit them. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to teach them. He wanted to disciple them. His life was really on the line. He'd been really driven from that area twice. There were those that, I mean, if they could have got their hands on him, they wanted to kill him. And so you can see just Paul's heart, and it's like, you know, our son, all of us maybe that are parents, our daughter, as long as we could, you know, we want them to be safe, and maybe it's one of the first times we've let them take the car. Be home by 9. And you know, maybe starting at 7, you're just thinking about them. You're concerned about them. I can remember the first time when all my kids began to drive, and it was weather like this. You know, they were driving to school. They were driving. I knew they were going to be on the roads. And as much as you can teach them, as much as you can tell them, you've got to slow up, you've got to be careful, you've really got to, you know, be careful now. I don't care how good a driver you are. And you're just so concerned. You're concerned for their safety. You're concerned. That was Paul's heart for these people, for their souls, for their well-being when it came to their relationship with Jesus. And I don't think we have that kind of a concern today, and I don't think a lot of pastors have that kind of concern. You know, I say that because I hear the things that they're teaching. They're not concerned for people's souls. They're not concerned for their well-being. You know, they're feeding them all this fluff and this false stuff. Notice what Paul is saying here. He wanted to establish them. He couldn't go, so he sends Timothy. He sends this young man whom he's been discipling. Timothy's going to be a young pastor pretty quick. And so he sends Timothy to establish them and encourage them. How we need to establish and encourage those young ones in the faith. How we need to establish and encourage our own children in the faith. Man, I want to do everything I can to have them established, because I know when they go out, I know when they get with certain peers, they're going to tear down their faith. I know when they turn on certain things, it's going to tear away at their faith. Yeah, I just think of these, you know, I have one. We were going to Pittsburgh last week, and I handed my phone to one of the guys in the back seat. I said, this is happening. Stop it. Because I'm so ignorant, I don't know how to stop it. And really, it was so funny. The one guy, he hands it to, how old's Elijah? 14. 14. He hands it to his 14-year-old kid. He said, do that for Pastor Jeff. Fix that for him. He couldn't do it, but the 14-year-old could. That just shows you where we're at. These kids. I was driving van. I shared this with you. A first grader had a phone. First grade. Taking it to school. I think it was an iPhone or, he'd try and get on the internet. He was on the, he was doing his thing. He knew more. Caleb's little boy, here, help me with this. He would do it. What is he, 6, 7 years old? That's where we're at. This was like 2 years ago, though. He's like 9 years old, or 2 years old, or 6 years old, and he's showing me how to do this stuff. And that, I was telling the guys this morning, like Lance and Jim have showed me things, and it's just like, I don't know what it is, like astrophysics or they can show me. At one time from Lance, I had 29 steps to do this thing. And I get to step 4 or 5, I hit a wrong button or I do something. I couldn't do it. I never was able to do it. It's just like, I cannot do that stuff. I can build something. I can see, I want this. I can see that. But this stuff, I just don't get it. I can't. It's such a challenge for me. And we're getting way off, but look at what our kids are at. Everything out there is going to tear their faith down. What they watch, what they're on, what they're doing. School. They're in school. How long are they in school a day? How many hours? 7 hours a day. Most of the time, they're not building their faith up. They're tearing it down. And so that's the thing. I want to do everything I can to establish, right, and encourage another's faith. That was Paul's heart. We don't want to see. And what I was thinking of before we even go on, I was thinking of the parables. The parable of the seed. The parable of the sower. And I was thinking that's just the establishment of faith. Jesus is sharing back in Luke 8 there. But there was one truth in that. If you want to just flip there. Luke 8, the parable of the sower. I was thinking, wow, this is the Lord sharing this. This is what the Lord sees. So most, this is what he's experiencing. Not to read the whole thing, but verse 11 of 8, Luke 8. Now the parable is this. He tells us exactly what this is. The seed is the word of God. So the word's being sowed. How? Paul knows, because he writes it in Romans. Faith comes by hearing by the word. And I would just again encourage you this morning. Your faith is not going to grow and be established by some experience or some spectacular event or from the word of God. It's the only place that our faith will be established and grow. And it's the only way that I'm going to mature as a Christian. And so the parable, the seed's the word, it's being sown, and it's sown in these four different areas. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Remember, it was just scattered maybe through the field. Back then, the path or the road might go through the field. It's packed down. It's hard soil. You drop it on that and it's just going to lay there. It's not going to go into the soil at all. And so those that fell by the wayside are those ones who hear. And immediately when they hear it, the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You know, the word falls on this very hard heart, this very hard ground. And, you know, that sounds kind of foolish. Or maybe what Paul was dealing with. You know, well, Jesus, maybe they heard the word. Maybe they're driving in their car and they hear the word. And they look at the bumper sticker in front of them, coexist. Well, oh, yeah. That was neat what I heard. Jesus is the way, but right there it is. There's a lot of different ways. Jesus is just one of the ways. And so the devil snatches it right away. It doesn't penetrate. But the one, and then ones fell on the rock. They hear, they receive the word with joy, but they don't have any root. You ever, like along a creek, or I was thinking when we go out west in the mountains, it's amazing what will grow on these rocks. But as it grows, it's like real small. You can see the roots a lot. You know, they tip over. They're not able to take root, good root. Why? Because it's rock. It's rocky. And so they might receive the word initially and be excited about it. But then maybe they're old friends. You know, they've come and they've heard the truth and they're all excited. Yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then that might be a Friday night, and then Saturday night comes and their old friends show up. Hey, let's go hang out. Let's do the things we've always done. And right away, you know, temptation comes and it's lost. It doesn't go any farther. They kind of return to their old ways and their old lives. But this is the one I was thinking about. And this has a lot to do with what Paul, I think, is dealing with. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out. You know, it grew, fell on ground. It was all right ground. And it began to grow. But then there were thorns with the good seed. There were thorns. There were other things. Jesus likens those things to this. Man, they're doing good. Well, I know a lot of people. Man, so excited they accepted the Lord. Oh, man, they're good. They're doing so well. And then little by little, ultimately, you look back, they're not doing well at all. What happened? Well, the cares of the world, they allowed those to come back in. Decided to follow riches instead of Jesus. Decided to follow pleasures. Pleasures of life. I can remember he was actually an elder here for a while. Started one May, you know, during the summer. I wouldn't see him. Or not. Hey, what's going on? Well, we got a boat, and I mean, summer's around here. You just have a little bit of time, and we're boating Sundays. You mean you can't go Sunday after church? You can't make church? Well, you know, we gotta have some family time and have some fun. And it was a few weeks here and there, and then the next summer it was a month, and next summer it was all summer, and I never saw him again. But boy, the boating was fun. You see what I'm saying? I mean, the pleasures of the world. You know, the football's fun. The basketball or whatever. You know, the yard work needs to be done. The gardening, you know, whatever. When it comes that time. And so Paul was concerned for their souls. You know, today we ought to be concerned with not only the false teaching, but just the care. Again, just there's so much pressure. There's so many things. Everything wants to tear away at our faith, doesn't it? And so he was interested in building their faith up. And what he says is that not only the false teachers who are going to come in. You know, I've had people come to me, well, the Holy Spirit isn't here. You know, there's gold dust falling here, and their fillings are being, whatever that has to do with anything. I mean, I couldn't believe some of the stuff they were telling me. Their gold dust comes down, and our fillings turn to gold. Wow, what's that going to do for you? That's actual stories. That's actual things people told me. That was an actual thing. It was going around. You know, I mean, it's just the stupidest, crazy. And again, I've been in all that. I saw all that. You know, just falling down, flopping around. You know, we actually went up, some of us went up to Toronto, barking and growling. And you know, just the most ridiculous, sad things that they attribute to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You want to know what the Holy Spirit does? What the anointing of the Holy Spirit does? Read Luke 4. And that's it. Some of the stuff that they attribute to the anointing, I remember when a glow, that's a huge thing, that's a neat thing, but I still remember it. You know, some of the women here went and they had a woman come in from Pittsburgh or wherever. And I asked, I said, well, she, you know, did this thing. I said, well, what did she teach? And they, and this was more than one of them. They stood there and said, Oh, it was really neat. She would be up there and talking, and all of a sudden she stopped and she go, woo! And I go, okay, well, what did she teach? I can't really remember, but she was really anointed. She'd stop and she'd just go, woo! And I go, yeah, but what did she teach? Where was she in the Bible? Well, I can't really remember, but I remember she was really exciting because she'd be talking, all of a sudden she'd stop and go, woo! And I'm going, wow. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You can't even, she probably wasn't even in the Bible. She probably just grabbing a verse here or there. And boy, they remembered her and the antics. And the Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit's ministry is? He, the Holy Spirit, came to testify of Jesus. That's it. Anything else, if attention is drawn to anything else, it's the flesh. And that's the immaturity of the body. That's the immaturity of, it's a sad thing. And it's shallow. And it benefits no one. And so that's what Paul is concerned about. See, these teachers were coming in and they were telling these young Christians, they were vulnerable. You're not really saved. You're not really saved unless you get circumcised. You're not really saved unless you do this. You're not really saved unless you do that. He was concerned for their souls. We should be concerned for people's souls today instead of trying to gain a following. Instead of trying to become famous. You know, these people are going to answer for that. They're going to stand before God someday. And answer for what they've done. And not only that, but then because of the fact that they had come to Christ during this time. Look at what he says in chapter or verse 3. No one should that they wouldn't be shaken. What? By afflictions. And then he says something, oh man, I don't want this in my promise box. That it was, that when you come to Christ, that you're appointed to affliction. That don't be surprised. if you suffer tribulation, because that's real life. That's life, guys. You know, don't come here thinking that, oh, I'm with Jesus, I'm never going to experience a tragedy, I'm never going to experience this, that, or the other. No, that's not promised. We are going to experience those things. Paul was concerned for them because he knew they were experiencing those things. And he didn't want them to turn back from the faith because of those things. And there are so many, again, even in the evangelical church, they're being told kind of things like that in the gospel presentations. And I think that we need to know Jesus himself was what? Isaiah 53. A man who was deeply and intimately always acquainted with sorrows. Why should we be any different? Why should we expect anything different? And so he didn't want them to be shaken by what they were going through. Don't be shaken. God has not guaranteed you or I a life without sickness, a life without tragedy, a life without pain, a life without trouble. He's not promised us that. He promises he's going to walk with us through those things. We Wednesday nights, and it's interesting because Wednesday nights, we just studied how the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, where he had this confrontation with the enemy. Sunday nights, we've just been studying. We actually made comparisons Wednesday night to Sunday nights, because I think that you might say that confrontation, it had a lot to do with Old Testament stuff. Adam, the first Adam, sinned. The first Adam failed. Now the second Adam, Jesus, he's not going to fail when it comes to temptation. He's not. Kind of the same thing. A serpent, the devil. I mean, the confrontations are so parallel. The first Adam failed. The second Adam overcomes. 40 years. Jesus goes into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days. 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. God delivered his people, and where did he send them? Into the wilderness. Abraham was in the wilderness. Moses went to the wilderness before he delivered the people. God uses the wilderness. The wilderness can be a good thing, a good place. I hate the wilderness. Right? I don't want to experience the wilderness. But how often God allows us to be in that wilderness place? By design. Am I going to trust him like the Israelites had to trust him every day for that manna? Notice it was every day. Faith every day. I think, man, why do I experience these things? Why am I facing with it? Why doesn't he just take it away? Every day, I'm going to test you. I'm going to prove you. Have faith. Have faith in God. Have faith in my word. Jesus stood on the word. He was no different than any of us. He wasn't facing the devil as God. He was man. Filled with the Holy Spirit, standing on the Word of God, on the promises of the Word of God. And that's why I think these parallels are so interesting, because Deuteronomy, Moses is given the law, the Word. What's Jesus quote every time there? Deuteronomy. Every time he quotes Deuteronomy. Wow. You mean today I can stand on the promise, on the surety of God's word? Yes, I can. This morning I can overcome as I yield to the power of the Spirit and stand on the word of God? Yes, I can, and so can you. Paul, he wants these young Christians to not fall in their faith, not fail in their faith. And so that's his concern. He sends Timothy. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer not. Oh, well, maybe, you know, maybe you'll... No, you're going to... Boy, you don't know what's coming down the pipe. Yield to the Spirit. Stand on the Word. Trust God. Have faith in God. Just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, Paul had to... Oh, man, I've got to get to them. I love them so much. I'm so concerned for them. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Wow. I don't know how many times maybe you or I, hopefully we've gone, you know, you see something going on and you go. Why do you go? Because you're concerned. You're concerned for their faith. They see it as something else. Many times when I've gone, they see it as actually a step up. They're actually more spirit. They're more. And I'm going, well, if you're more in tune, if it's more spiritual, if it's more of the Holy Ghost, man, it's got to really be the Word. So show me in the Word. Show me in the Word, and then I'll be convinced. I'll go with you. They can't do it. Yeah, but he's written 5 books. Yeah, but he's been on TV. Well, what can I say? See, Paul is concerned about all that. And man, hopefully at least we go. You know, the tempter. You know, how that might happen. And so he wanted them to stay with the Lord. Look at verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, Timothy went and brought us. Man, Paul must have been so relieved and so encouraged. Brought us good news of your faith and love. They always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. You know, Paul was so encouraged, and when he heard the good report, they're hanging in there. We read in an earlier in Paul's letter, he commends them, what? For their labor of faith. They were serving Jesus. They were staying in their faith. And Paul, really in a sense, you know, finds, well, not even in a sense, Paul finds joy in the fact that they're doing good, that they're doing well. He sees that it gives them life. Yeah, not because of what he's in, but because of what they're doing. Isn't that to me, that's encouraging. You know, that they're blessed, I'm blessed. He finds fulfillment in that. He's blessed because of that. For what thanks can we render, Paul says, to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, not for his sake. You know, the pressure wasn't off Paul. The Jews hadn't said, well, we're not going to kill Paul. Come hang out with us. You're okay. We'll listen to a second opinion. Well, go do your thing. We won't bother. No. No, the stuff was still there. He was still running for his life. He was still going to be shipwrecked. He was still going to be imprisoned. He was still going to lose his life. But look at where his focus is, I guess. I think it's good to look in the mirror at my own heart. God, show me what I need to see about this thing here. But it's not good for me to be looking in the mirror. Wow, aren't I something? Wow, that was the best teaching. Those people didn't really get it today. Wow, man, am I good. Wow, man, did I hit that. Yeah. You see, I think there's a difference there. Paul wasn't looking in the mirror that way. He was looking at them. He was saying, man, what can I do again to make them successful, to bring them to more of a maturity, to help them to stand for your sakes, not for his. I'm sure he had a concern and wondered maybe what was going to happen on down the line. In fact, God shows him it a couple different times, right, in his life. But he was able to entrust his life to God. And he said, you know what? Whatever. If I'm beaten, if I'm imprisoned, if I'm martyred, I'm still concerned for you. I'm concerned for your souls. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So, again, it just shows you his heart again. He loves them. They loved him, but he loved them. And he just longed to be with them, to impart. Like the proverb says, right, that iron sharpens iron. Yeah, that we would be around each other, encouraging and helping each other. Now may, and this is then Paul, it says he prays night and day for him. And so this is just again, it shows you his heart. And, you know, what should I pray for them? How should I pray? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you. What's our greatest need, Jesus? What's my greatest need this morning? Jesus. To know him. To grow in him. To abound in him. To understand him maybe deeper, a little deeper. To see him, how he responded in this manner or that. And so what's Paul say? That, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Paul knows that if if they're in love. When we've done, Kim and I have done counseling at times for couples, you know, we desire that as they've been two separate individuals, certainly we want them, and they're saying, you know, for the rest of our lives, we're going to be together here. And we do this little thing where we make a pyramid and put the guy and the girl down here and then Jesus up here. And we say, now you want to be really close to one another. How would you do that? Get closer to Jesus. As both of them get closer to Jesus in that pyramid, what's happening? They're getting closer to each other. It's the best thing. Ecclesiastes says that that cord that's three-stranded can't be broken. You know, a husband, a wife, and Jesus, a home that has Jesus. Jim and I, we're separated. What that applies to any relationship. When we're moving to Jesus, we're getting closer. Right? That's what Paul's praying for. He's praying that they would be close to Jesus and intimate with Jesus. As they're intimate with Jesus, their love is great. Only I do not have the capacity to love anyone or anything. In Jesus, as I am filled with the Spirit and yielded to the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit, you know what? The fruit of the flesh is hate, death, disobedience, rebellion, wickedness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the only way I'm going to love. If I abide, John 15, if I'm abiding in the vine, the fruit of that relationship is love. To the extent that I am hooked into that vine is the extent of how I'm going to love. Have the capacity to love something or someone else. And it's true. I think there's a number of us here today that we certainly didn't love much of anything but ourselves until we came to Jesus and our whole life was transformed. Where that we maybe wanted to, I did. I actually used to tell my parents, I'm going to be a hermit. And we lived on a farm, we had about 300 acres, and I asked, hey, can I build a little cabin right in the middle of it? That's so I can get away from most of the people most of the time. That was my dream most of the time I, you know, grew up. But then I had an encounter with Jesus that just changed everything. Where that he gave me a love for souls. He gave me a love for people. I never had that until I met him. And so Paul knows that. He knows that as our hearts, by faith in the Word, are established, that we're established in Him, and if we're in Him, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I was going to go to Leviticus 19. You can go there. And it's Moses, he's telling the people, you know what? Right there, God is a holy God. We are called to be a holy people. And when we come to Jesus, we're separated. We're separated from death. We're separated from the world. But we're not just separated from something. We're separated to something. We're separated to God. holiness. And I love those verses because it goes down through there. And when I think again, I think of holiness, I think of this cleanness, I think of this kind of magical, you know, this awe, you know, kind of mystical thing. And there's a real practicality to holiness. I love God. I have a heart, I have a desire to serve God. I have a desire to do what's right, although I don't always do that. In my relationships, and it affects, and Moses goes down through there, and he talks about relationships. He talks about business practices. He talks about a number of different areas of my life that are dramatically transformed when I'm in Christ. And what he says is those areas must be, they become holy when we're in God. And so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Because we're in Christ, we're blameless, we're cleansed before God our Father to coming. And I like that last part because we talked about that a month ago. At the coming. That helps. To me, that encourages holiness. Encourages me to be thinking about it. Encourages me to be thinking differently than I normally would think. Why? The coming. He's coming. He's coming again. Man, I remember when you're in the homeroom, you'd just be messing around and doing all this crazy stuff, and then you'd hear the footsteps. And I didn't do it. We used to do all kinds of stuff, and we just sit there, you know, kind of. We knew he was coming. Poor guy. But we caused us to be a certain way, right? And it's coming. Jesus is coming. Man, I want to be pleasing. I do not want to disappoint him. It's a great prayer that's directed to our greatest need. Lord, I want to pray in the Spirit. I want to pray according to your will. Wow, what a neat way to pray. What a neat way to pray for, you know, each other, even today. Lord, give us a concern, a love, a real love and concern for souls, for others. You know, Jesus had that for us and was willing to do the ultimate for us. And in closing this morning, let's remember that. Jesus told us to remember by taking the bread and taking the cup. And so let's close this morning by remembering the Lord's sacrifice for us, the extent of his love for us.